I want to read a section from the book of the Revelation and chapter 7. Commencing to read at verse 9. I don't know whether you're familiar with the unfolding of prophetic truth. I am not attempting to give you any suggestions along that line tonight, in that I do not read the first part of the chapter. There are perhaps those who have some suggestions to offer for the explanation of the first part of the chapter. I know some of them, but I can't be satisfied with all that I hear or read, and I offer you none. I want only, and particularly, beloved, to draw your attention to some wonderful truth. For I suppose that you with me have discovered that God is the unchanging one. But though he may change his methods of dealing in different times with the sons of men, basically he is ever the same. I am the Lord, I change not. Hallelujah. And so, beyond pointing you to this truth in verse 3, I want to go on to verse 9. This is concerning those who are called the servants of God, and they're sealed in their foreheads. I leave the rest. And in verse 9, I beheld after this, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. What a wonderful and glorious truth this is. This is the heart of our God revealed. As I've said before, at whatever time in history, and you will know that this came at the opening of the sixth seal, if you are a student of the book of the Revelation, and the seventh seal yet awaits to be broken so that the book may be opened. At this point in the history of mankind, or of the universe, or what you will. But our God is the same. And what a precious and wonderful thing this is, beloved, to know that this company of people are they who cry out salvation to our God that sitteth on the throne. This is what they cry, amen, with their palms waving, praise God. It's the victor's shout, all right. It's those that are in the absolute victory. These are overcomers. Obviously they're overcomers. I don't especially want to emphasize or present what might be called the overcomer doctrine. I'm not particularly interested in that. There's a warning in the scripture about those who support and propagate the doctrine of the victorious people, the Nicolaitanes. You need to read very carefully in the first two and three chapters of the book of the Revelation. That's an abomination to God, he says. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is not that a man propagates a doctrine of the victorious people or something like that. People who live some sort of a higher life. It isn't a doctrine about it. But John does give us to see by the eyes of the Spirit that there are those, whosoever they may be, that can stand before the Lord and can shout the glorious victory. Amen. And the robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I don't know what you think your robes are. What do you think your robe is? What do you think? A voluntary from the corner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it's wonderful. But the tremendousness about the robes is that they're the robes of the Spirit. Your spirit must be robed. And your spirit is robed by your soul. You understand that? Your soul robes your spirit. And here are people whose souls are spotless. Absolutely spotless. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're clean. Glorious. There's no victory for a soul that's smudged and spattered by sin. There's no victory for a soul that goes down to defeat again and again and again about the same old sin. Or in the same old way, or for the same old reason or excuse. But beloved, to be able to stand there And this is the testimony that this wonderful person makes about them. These are they which came out of great tribulation. They came out of great tribulation. They were in it. They were in great tribulation. Great trouble. You know, beloved, sometimes as I've got older, and I think age does do something for you, one thing it allows you to do is have things in perspective, even beliefs that you believed 10, 20 years ago. It enables you to get them all in perspective. And these little sort of patchworks of ideas that you picked up, adding one idea to another, trying to hammer out a sort of precy of life, or a sort of something upon which you can explain everything, or this sort of idea, a sort of a spiritual Einstein. But, beloved, you can get them all in perspective. And you begin to see that lots of the ideas that are proposed to men and women about you shouldn't be in trouble, you should have enough faith, that you see, in all this business. But you see, glory be to the name of the Lord, these people were in great tribulation and they came out of it. They came out of great trouble, great trouble. Great beyond words. And I suppose a soul's trouble, beloved, is always great to itself. Whoever may be the cause of it, and at what time in history it may occur, it seems to a soul that's in great trouble, almost as though nobody else could quite have suffered like that before. It's one's own personal trouble, and the worst thing about trouble is that you can only learn it when it comes. You don't know anything about it before it comes. But when it comes, you can learn it. And so who can assess or weigh one person's troubles against another? Who can do it? But what we do know, beloved, is we're in a great salvation. The author of this salvation, beloved, once said, thank God he only said it once, in that he was never a grumbler and a moaner and a groaner. And he wasn't looking for some Peter's shoulder to weep on, or some John's bosom to lie his head on and constantly pour out the troubles of his life. Only once he said it, and this is what he said: my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That's it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's how we know that souls can come out of tremendous tribulation. And he came out of it by his own blood. That's the way he came out. Hallelujah. It was wonderful. That's how he came out of it. And of course he was the way for us all. Whether in life or in death, whether on the earth or in heaven, he's the way. He'll always be the way. He won't cease to be the way when we get to heaven. All that'll happen then is we'll see the way more clearly. For the way is a person who showed us how to live. Hallelujah. Not that we should follow his example. He never often said that. He said, I've given you an example, he said upon one occasion. Do you remember that occasion? They were just going to drink his blood symbolically when he did it. I've given you an example, he said. But he didn't go around saying, I'm everybody's example. He just lived. And everybody knew that they were dead. Really, if they would honestly face it. So he came to give us a life. What a precious and glorious thing this is, beloved. And he'll always be the way. And here they stand. And he's in the midst of the throne, the glorious Lamb. And they're shouting, and they're praising, and they're glorying in him. Salvation unto him. Salvation to our God. This isn't to suggest that God needs saving. Because God offers salvation to us and speaks salvation to us, it's because we need saving. But they were just telling God that that's what it is. That's what it is. Salvation to our God. So that God on the throne could point to everybody in heaven and see, if you want to see salvation, just look at these people. This is salvation to me. Victory. Glory. Standing in front of the throne, shouting glory to the Lamb. Not just saying, oh, I just made it. I just got to heaven. Oh, thank you, Lord, for getting me here. I'll ever adore you, Lord, for getting me here. Thank you, I didn't have to go to hell. But standing there, salvation to our God. Salvation to our God. Hallelujah. Salvation to him. They are going to be wonderful words when he hears those from the lips of men and women. Praise God. They're going to be marvelous. Now, I don't know whether he gets this from your lips, does he? Does he? What if he should choose to leave you and me in trouble now for the next 30 years, getting worse all the time? What if he should? So don't talk like that. People always say I'm going to have a wonderful revival. Well, it may be. It may be. I don't know. I don't know. Look, lots of people talk to me as though they've got the blueprint. But this is a fact. I mean this. I suppose because they think I'm supposed to be important, they ask me, and I'm not important because I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I can't read the signs right. I don't know. So don't come to me and ask, but what do you really think, Mr. North? I'm telling you what I really think. I don't know. No, I don't think anybody else does. Well, I said the other night, I'm at home and I can confide in you. I don't think so. But this is it, beloved. I know this. That there's a glory in overcoming. There's our glory. You see, beloved, it's all part of the pattern of Calvary. It talks the same language as the cross. It speaks to God of the wonder of that man who went that day to that cross and hung there, beloved. And in his loneliness, overcame everything. The world, the flesh, the devil, sin, sicknesses, troubles, darkness, loneliness, mockery, everything. And hallelujah. Somehow it seems to me, that anybody with half an eye and half a wit, or else I'm only half witted myself, or less than that, because I think I'd do this. They'd look at these people, and then they'd look at the Lamb in the midst of the throne. They'd say, he came out of great tribulation. We say they come out of great tribulation. Don't you think they would? That'd be a great comparison in hearts. There'll be a great comparison. And oh, the Lord wants us to understand this, beloved, that he wants us to be there in that day, being able to say, oh, hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. He wants you to have a crown on your head, a victor's crown. He wants you to have a palm in your hand. I don't know quite all that that means. He wants you to have the mark upon your forehead. He wants you to know what it is to have overcome in the midst of all your troubles, beloved. That's what he wants you to know. The great victory. Alas, alas, so many of us feel we could do fine if our circumstances were changed. Or if only we didn't have to go through the particular things that we have to go through, and we had brother so-and-so's lot, or sister so-and-so's path, we'd all get on fine then. Or if only I didn't have to do this, or if only I didn't have, or I could do this, or if only I could be there, or if only I could go there, and so on and so on and so on. There never was a bigger deception. Amen. That wonderful hymn we sang of that great woman of God a little earlier, you see? Whilst place I seek or place I shun, my soul finds happiness in none. What are you shunning? You shunning your duties as a woman or as a man? You shunning this place, want to live in that place? Are you? Instead of knowing, beloved, that you're in the perfect will of God where you are. Oh, but I don't believe I am. You see, I think I missed the boat years ago or something like that. Well, I'll tell you what to do. No, I'm being absolutely serious. Repent immediately where you are, stay where you are, and you'll be in the perfect will of God immediately. Just where you are. Don't expect a helicopter to come and whip you away. Do you know where you've been wrong all your time? In your heart. That's where you've been wrong. Dead wrong. Inside. Repent now where you are completely and stop, keep blaming God. A sort of a backlash on him. He always has to take the brunt of it. Always has to take the brunt of it, because the sort of inward reasoning is, oh, well, he's left me like this for 10 years. He could have got me out if he would. And your trouble has been this, that if you'd have immediately repented 10 years ago, you'd have been in the dead center of God's will for you, the action of your heart at that particular moment. And that's the important thing. And you could have, everything could have been changed in your life, everything. But not according to the pattern that you've got in your mind. That's what you must abandon. And abandon it completely, and if you don't do it thoroughly, I should imagine you will go to hell. I should think so. There's nothing more audacious than that a man or a woman should think they know the pattern for their life. They don't. You'd be surprised how many people are telling me now the pattern for my life. Somebody sent me a little money not so long ago. A little check it was. Towards your fare for India, but if I'm being honest, for your fare back home, you see. That's right. See? Ever so many people think they know that I should only go for 3 months, or I should only go for 2 months, or I shouldn't go at all. You'd be surprised if I'd written them all up in my diary. Do you know what I think? Nobody knows. Only God. And I've just got to keep listening to him. If I keep listening to him, it'll be all right. Everything will be perfect. And you see, beloved, what the whole thing is, don't you? You've got to come to that place, and I've got to come to that place, where we should all be able to stand and cry with a loud voice saying, "Oh God, this is salvation, this is salvation, salvation to our God." What a precious thing it is. Now, may I ask you, the experience that you have, do you reckon that is salvation to God? Do you reckon it is? The experience you presently have, do you reckon that God would call that salvation? Now that's the thing you've got to work out. That's the thing you have to know. And beloved, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Though we all say, "Oh, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister." And we all wish the best for everybody. And we all wish we could pick up somebody and take them out of all their troubles and be an amateur Holy Ghost and ruin their lives. But that's called brotherly and sisterly sympathy. I fancy Oswald Chambers saw through all this eyewash when he used to write some of his books. The whole reality of this, beloved, is that you and I are to know the will of God for our lives. We're to know it. I don't mean a blueprint. I don't think anybody has a blueprint of their lives. Because people want to get the blueprint for living, they go into sin. I meet so many people who do this. I talk to people, you'd be surprised the amount of people. I won't tell you which sex they belong to. And when we begin to investigate their life, you find that they went somewhere to a palmist and they read their palm for them. Or they ask a question like this, "Shall I ever get married?" You see? That sounds funny, but I want to tell you, beloved, it's this great inner thing inside that has an urge along one line only at that moment that wants to know the future. And it wants to have a certain kind of future. Hallelujah. Beloved, I only illustrate with that. It's typical of the whole of the human race. Whereas you and I have got to come to this place where we know that we're in the great will of God at this moment. To know more than that would be dangerous. Glory be to the name of the Lord. As sure as people begin to think they know what God would have them do, they'll start to plan. They'll start to do this and do that and do the other. And all they'll do is drift along the line of their own imagination. Whereas the person who only wants to know God's will for the moment may appear to be drifting by from other people's standpoints, but he's the only one that's on the solid ground. The person who can live abandoned to the moment, the person who can give up all, simply all, to live in the glory of God in this moment, can give up their joys and give up their sorrows, can give up their marriages and give up their funerals, can give up their all to God and rejoice. These are they. These are they, beloved. It isn't he or she who thinks they have the right kind of beliefs to suit God. It isn't she or he that thinks they've got this or got that. It's the soul that at the moment, whether it be the moment of joy or the moment of sorrow, whether it be on the heights or whether it be in the depths, whether you be at home or whether you be abroad, whether you be at work or whether you be at recreation, whether you be in a meeting, and the best place really is to be outside of meetings. That's right. In case you thought you misunderstood me, the best place is to be outside of meetings. God hasn't given us religions and meetings, he's given us a life to live. That's what he's given us. Beloved, whether you be in a meeting or whether you're not in a meeting, at that moment, to be abandoned to God, loosened from everything, and really his, beloved, you're in the victory. You're in the complete victory, and you can live for God's glory. And if you go on like that, there'll come a moment, God grant it sooner than you think, when you'll be able to stand before his throne and say, salvation to the Lord. And won't it be wonderful, beloved, if you're taken there, arrayed in white robes, see? And palms in your hair. Won't it be wonderful? And with tears in your eyes, instead of laughter upon your face. Tears in your eyes, for God to wipe them away. Won't it be wonderful? If you come right out of great tribulation. Now, I'm not a sadist, and I'm not looking for trouble. That's not what I'm looking for. But this I know, beloved, that when the Lord says, now the sun's never going to shine on these anymore. Now, I know where they're going to live if the sun's never going to shine on them anymore. They're going to live in New Jerusalem. Because that's the only place in the new creation where they don't need the light of the sun. You understand that, don't you? The new earth is going to receive the rays of New Jerusalem as the sort of sun center of the new creation. But they're going to live in New Jerusalem itself. They won't need any light of the sun. Hallelujah. And there won't be any night there. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's where they're going to be. There won't be any night there any more than there's any night in the sun of our present solar system. It's always daylight there. Amen. And they're going to be before the throne and before the Lamb. Amen. Glory. Isn't it going to be wonderful, beloved? Eh? isn't it all going to be wonderful? And when you it says, because they've come out of great tribulation, verse 14, and because they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, therefore are they before the throne of God. Amen. That's why they're there. Praise Him. You wanting to be in this company? You're wanting to be in this company. Hallelujah. Well, expect some trouble. Your trouble will be great. Your tribulation will be great. But the greater the tribulation, the greater ease you'll find in keeping your robes clean. That's right. I'll repeat that. The greater the trouble, the greater ease you will find in keeping your robes clean. Amen. For there's one thing that trouble does, I find. It makes you walk very close to God. It keeps you cast on the Lord. Amen. That's why, beloved, never reach out after these other things. But let the Lord lead you, beloved, all the time. And what a precious thing lies ahead. Here it is. It says, the Lamb in verse 17, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Amen. The Lamb is going to lead them unto living fountains of waters. This always thrills my heart when I think of this. Amen. Living fountains of waters. Precious, isn't it? And where do you think they are found? Eh? Well, I think I know. They're all in God. They're all in God. The great living springs. Praise His wonderful name. They're all in Him. All the springs of living, all the fountains are in Him. You know, of old time, old Moses, he said to the children of Israel that the fountain of Israel should be upon a land of corn and wine. Do you remember that? That great song that we sing. I think it must be number 6 or something in this book. And it's so glorious, beloved, to know the Lord said that. They've left me the fountain of living waters. That was one of the accusations He made against His ancient people. They've left me the fountain of living waters. They've hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. None at all. And they're going to be led to the living fountains of waters. Amen. As I see this, beloved, it's the very springs of everything that's in God. Blessed, isn't it? Blessed, isn't it? To be led there. Glory. Do you know, beloved, the future's going to be wonderful. I can't conceive it. I can't begin to think. You see, when I first went to Yorkshire, they told me there were some places up there called dales. They literally are dales. It's nothing to do with wireless programs. We went up a place called Malhamdale. I don't know whether you've ever been up Malhamdale. We went out as a church party. All these Yorkshire people that talked about their dales didn't know anything about them. So we went up and we used to have some tremendous times exploring the dales in Yorkshire. They were great times. We used to talk about the Lord, and people used to get baptized in the Spirit, and all sorts of things like that, up in the Yorkshire Dales. It was very wonderful. But I remember we went up Malham Dale one day, and you know what we were after? We were trying to find the source of the River Aire. Up Malham Dale. So up we went, and we had a big inspection, and we looked all round. I don't think we know a lot about it now, but never mind, we had a good look round. And we were trying to find the source of the River Aire. We didn't. We came out to a great big sort of a escarpment and face there, and Malham Cove it's called, if you've ever been up there, and out from under it there flows a sort of a turgid, slow kind of a stream. I think, oh yeah, that's it, that's the Aire. It's all right, it flows down through Airedale. But beyond that, we were up, well, I was going to say we were up against a brick wall, we couldn't get any further. We were up against solid rock. Up against solid rock, and we could get no further. They told us it used to come this way, or it used to flow that way, so you can go up top and see it. Where it used to flow. Mind you, nobody was there to see it, but there you are, they seem to know all about it. It's like these fellows that I was talking about the other night, when they tell you, oh, it was, there wasn't a bush burning in the desert that was still out there. That was, well, I mean, we might as well be fantastic now. It could have been natural gas burning up in the backside of the desert, couldn't it? So we might all hazard a guess at what it was. But, beloved, these things don't count, really. What we were looking for was the source, the spring from which it all came. And we never found it. And now you think, beloved, you think of the sources from which all this love and all this grace and all this power and all this joy and all this peace and all this sweetness and all this righteousness and all this purity and all this strength and all this authority and all this light, in fact this very life itself being a combination of all these things that our little finite minds do now but seek to trace out as doctrines and themes in Scripture revealed to us in the lively oracle. Beloved, we're going to come to the source of it all. Come to the source of it all. Oh, glory. I tell you, beloved, we shout and we sing about Calvary, and glory be to God, because we have to wash our robes, our souls. These regenerate spirits of ours have to have blood-washed souls, beloved. Keep that very clear. We wash our robes in the blood of that Lamb, and we come to Calvary and we sing that love so amazing, so divine. It demands everything, it speaks so much. We say we've arrived at the very crux of it all. We say we've arrived at the greatest demonstration in all time of it all. And yet, that was just the outward exhibition of it. Think of it. That was just the outward exhibition of it. We're going to the source of it, beloved. We're going to the source of it all. We're going to the springs of it. Think of it. Oh, glory. We're going to know the spontaneity of it. Glory. This is the discovery. This is the great discovery. This is the discovery of the person of God. This is the expose, if you like, the exposition. This is the opening up of that blessed Spirit, that wonderful one, that source of untarnished and untrammeled life. Oh, it's going to be wonderful, beloved. It's going to be wonderful. I don't know, but I find human beings very interesting. I do. This is quite serious, I do. As I was saying the other night, you find lots of people, they find examining flies' wings very wonderful, and this sort of thing. But to get to know human beings is most fascinating. Yeah, but listen, to know God. People write books on human personality. Some of the things they might say are all right. But the reasons they say them and the sources from which they derive human beings are pretty rotten, often. But, beloved, to go into God, let the Spirit really, really... Some idea of this is given in the life of Jesus himself on the earth. This is what he said. Just before he went to Calvary, he prayed that wonderful prayer. And this is what he said. Oh, Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. What a life. What a life then comes from knowing the Father. Eh? And so eternity, beloved, is going to be this for me. This for me. In fact, I think eternity has already begun. For while some want to go and rake round old ruins and investigate old stones. And some people said to me, Darjeeling, when you get to Darjeeling, go up Tiger Mountain, go early in the morning. I'm only telling you what I've been told. Oh, it's very, very wonderful. Perhaps I shall. I'm not too good at getting up too early in the morning. Right, go up Tiger Mountain, just as the day is breaking. You'll see Everest. Well, I suppose it's worth seeing. I suppose it is. Is it? To know him. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. So, beloved, then, we're brought to our eternity. We're brought to our eternity. Hallelujah. And that which we've been thinking about today, and of which we've all spoken, thought and prayed and sung and witnessed and all sorts of things, why, it's a blessed thing. For our dear brother's gone to a place now. He's gone there where all the ambitions of his heart has started to really be fulfilled in him. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He loved the Lord. He loved Jesus. And Jesus loved him. I know because Jesus in me loved him. That's how you'll know. Then because people stand up and claim it and say it, it's you've got to know it in you. This is how we know it's quite infallible. Quite infallible. This is how the Lord has designed it. It's most exclusive. You're either in it or you're out of it. And to love the Lord. Hallelujah. He loved him. And cool. I can imagine him now. I can imagine him. If he held Jesus first time he saw him, as he's often held me and hugged me, if he's kissed Jesus as he's often kissed me, if he said to Jesus as he's often said to me, we're one spirit, brother, we're one spirit. I know that, you know it too, don't you? Yes, brother, and a big kiss. Yeah. If he's done that to Jesus, and I know he has, unless he couldn't have done it to me. You see, if he's really, and he's gone there, who'd have him back here? Anybody? Anybody have him back here? Glory, glory. Now, if I don't stop, you'll say, well, I wish it was me gone. This I say to you, no man on this earth is adequate to tell any other man what it's like to be with Jesus. In the sense that our brother is with him now. No man. Because he doesn't really know. I can only sort of imagine it, projecting the sort of things I know and sort of living in them, letting myself go in them. But I've never been there yet. One of these days I'm going. Yeah, one of these days I'm going. Are you coming? Are you sure about that? I'll willingly stop everything now if there's someone here that isn't sure about it. Shall we? Is there anybody here that isn't sure about this? Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure that you're totally in love with Jesus? That's the criterion. We haven't a lot of criteria. Just one criterion. Totally in love with Jesus. Glory. Praise him. And listen. If because you're so finite, and if because there are so many other things, and you can only cope with one thing at once, and your job's big, and this and that is heavy, and you can't always think, you're not one of these people who can do two things at once, you think, and you have to be fully engaged in what you're doing, beloved. And you say, well, I don't know whether I'm... Yes, you see, I have to be so busy for 9 hours a day. You're very fortunate. It used to be 12 when I went to work. 12. Now I've stopped work. It's often 18. But this is the tremendousness about it, beloved. Know this. That if at those times you think you're not there, he's totally in love with you. He's totally in love with you. Yeah. And the test of how much of the Holy Ghost you have is precisely this, that in the moments when you don't have to concentrate on other things, he swings you around, Jesus. You're in love with him. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. So that you can, as it were, in this present, stand in that great place and wave the palms of your hands, if nothing else, and you can say, glory be to thy name, Lord. Glory be to thy name. Lord, I love you. I love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you like that? And already the thing will have begun in your heart. He's leading you into these great things of God. And life's a tremendous discovery. Somebody came out to me with a discovery that they received today. That's right, Joy, isn't it? What was the discovery you got today?
The word of the Lord abiding forever.
That's right. That's right. What else did you discover? Let me jog your memory. That's right. Well, I'll tell you. I can tell her better. So I jumped on her. I can tell you. She said, "I saw this brother," she said, afresh. It's only the word of God that endures forever, and if you don't become the word of God, you won't endure forever. I think that's absolutely right, my dear sister. Absolutely right. Do you see? This is the tremendousness of it all, beloved. That you and I have got to be united with this. And our lives have got to be a demonstration and a manifestation of the Word of God. And if you and I aren't the message of God in our immediate surroundings, we've failed. We've failed. Yeah. It isn't so much whether you can give messages in another tongue or in your mother tongue. That's not the important thing. It's whether you are the message of God to men and women. Praise God. And if your name's Bill Jackson, then God is saying Bill Jackson to people. And if your name, well, I hadn't better say anything else, but if you're the female part of Bill Jackson, Wilhelmina. You're what God is saying. You. 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 Hallelujah. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a precious thing it is. And so, beloved, let's give this as our final testimony to our dear brother. Not late departed, or late lamented, or anything like that, but to our very dear brother. Because, you know, God is not the God of the dead. He's only the God of the living. He's not your God if you're not living. I don't mean that you're not drawing breath or eating bread and butter or something like that. That's not what I mean. But if you're not really living, he's not your God. He's only the God of the living. You see. He's the God of John. I'm almost afraid to call him John now because he might have a new name already. But the Lord understands our smallness. And he rejoices in our babyish talk. Because, you know, you mustn't think you're, oh, I'm a mighty elder, you know. If I've gone for 40 years, I shall even be an apostle or something like that. My friend. No. Hallelujah. He'll have a new name, probably. And it's all so wonderful. But if you were going to rename him, what name would you call him? That's right. He was Jesus to me. I don't think you can pay a man a higher compliment. He was Jesus to me. He was Jesus in his life and he was Jesus in his death. He was Jesus in his joys and Jesus in his sorrows. He was Jesus in his outflowing, wondrous life or in his pain-filled life. And he had that at times. Very deeply so. But he was Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He was Jesus. And that's what you've got to be. And that's what I've got to be. And we pay this testimony to our brother who's with the Lord. Amen. And I find tremendous hope here. I find tremendous assurance here. Because he's gone, I've got every assurance that I shall go. Because he and me were one. That's right. That's how you know. This is what God intends it to be. He belonged to me. He was a member of me. He was a member of me. See, do you feel there's a part missing? No. I've got so many other members, so you don't miss one. That's right. We're all members one of another. And this is glorious, isn't it? Amen. And when we live this life, this in-bonded life of love, when we're necessary and vital one another, not so that because I couldn't live without you. That's poppycock. You see. You don't say that, but you say, oh, glory to God. And it seems to me that when God takes one member away, what do you think I'm going to say next? Eh? He'll add another 10, is that what you think? No. Makes you think, my glory, I'm going to live all the better for that. Amen. Why, because he's taken him away? Yeah, that's the wonder of it. In that blessed act of non-separation but removal to a higher place, lifting to a higher sphere, there comes a tremendous inspiration. This is as it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ listened to the call of his Father in his heart. Listen to it. He listened to the high calling of God inside him. God was calling him inside him. Arise, let's go hence, he said, when they'd been sitting at that supper table. Let's go hence. I want the world to know that I love the Father. He was responding to the high calling of God was Christ Jesus, and it was in him. And he listened to the high call of God. And he went, and he went, and he went. And he achieved the highest peak of his earthly life. Hallelujah. And then he went up. He responded to that calling of God from on high. That highest calling of God in his heart. You see? And when he went, listen, here's old Paul talking about it. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul went after it. He wouldn't have done if Jesus had stopped on the earth. Think of that. He wouldn't have done. Glory. Amen. Well, I must stop because I'm wound up. And could keep on going. But let's just love the Lord, shall we? Are you going to be able to stand in that day and say, salvation to our God. Salvation. To him that sits on the throne. Salvation. And they fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Come on, let's love Jesus. If you can't do this, beloved, there's something desperately wrong inside. And what's wrong can be put right by the grace and power of God. And you can have your robes washed in his blood, beloved. You can. Amen. And accept your robe, your soul's washed in his blood. You're unclean, man. You're unclean, woman. Oh, God. You know what Jesus said? When he found someone unclean, he said, let me wash your feet. You're not all clean. Let me wash your feet, will you? Let me wash you. I want everybody to be clean here. Hallelujah. Only clean people can wave the palm of victory. Only clean people. Hallelujah. Glory. Go on, you start talking to Jesus now.